Right now on VFN TV, we're going to be talking about what does this Prager University is going to help us to understand. What does this Iranian deal really mean? Is it truly just like the Chamberlain moment of 1938? And if it is communism and socialism, what does it really do? Because we're actually going to be able to see what is a real simple thing. What is the difference between these isms, these utopias that people offer? And also, it's the 800-year anniversary of the Magna Carta. And what does that mean in regards to our Constitution today on VFN TV? Join us right now.
True repentance is to begin to defend the cause of the fatherless. What do we do?
Another level about to happen.
Not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
I mean, people are being evacuated for attics in areas never flooded before.
Or how could that happen in Boston? How could this happen?
We have to watch what the right hand's doing when they're probably we're trying to be distracted by the left hand. There's one thing our president said. He said that the Middle East needs to be organized.
And I consider it part of my responsibility as president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
I can promise you one more thing. Even if Israel has to stand alone, Israel will stand.
Nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists cross into the United States of America.
We already know the news. We're trying to change it. The news is if we don't repent, this storm is coming and it's going to bring great devastation. We are going to suffer hugely if we don't turn.
We're being organized according to the Alinsky tactics that were taught by our president for 4 years and practiced in his life, but he taught them for 4 years.
Now, Dr. King was saying from the platform of being a Christian, who I believe would be an apostle.
I have a dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
And I'd like to repent on behalf of the law enforcement.
We receive your repentance in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, but we can turn back to God. We can say, Lord, here we are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, it only takes seconds for things to happen that could take decades and generations to get over.
It's going
to
be a day like no other day. But when all is said and done, God will reclaim Israel and God will pour out his grace and his mercy even upon the United States of America.
God is about to give us mega grace. And the mega grace will produce mega power.
And God spoke to me. He said, not just United States, again, there's going to be another greater movement of God's spirit.
I mean, I believe the best days, for the church is ahead. But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world. It's time for us to quit this escapism mentality, and it's time for us to read the word and understand. We need to build for 1,000 years.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is Steve Kalaszewski. What does this Iranian nuclear deal really look like? I mean, you think about it, you're hearing about all these different things from Secretary of State John Kerry, even talking about, if we don't approve of this thing, even our dollar will crash. I mean, others are saying, we're going to go to war if this doesn't happen. But the truth is, this is evil. This is evil taking place. It's focused. The enemy of Iran is they say it is Israel and it is America. They constantly say death to Israel, death to America, and we're cutting deals with them. But Prager University, they do so good at kind of explaining things, in a simple way. I want you to be able to take a look at this so you'll understand what's taking place and how this reflects, the 1940s when you had Hitler rising on the scene. You had Chamberlain going signing an agreement, and it's just identical. Just what's taking place. As a matter of fact, take a look right now. This is Prager University explaining this nuclear deal and dealing with Iran.
We say that evil is dark, but this metaphor is imprecise. Evil is actually intensely bright, so painfully bright that people look away from it. Many even deny its existence. Why? Because once people acknowledge evil's existence, they know they have to confront it. And most people prefer not to confront evil. That is what led to World War II and the death of 55 million people. Many in the West denied the darkness of Nazism. They looked the other way when that evil could have been stopped and then appeased it as it became stronger. We are reliving 1938, the year that democratic Western nations assured a police state, the Nazi regime, that they would do nothing to prevent its expansion. That year, the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, went to Munich to negotiate with Adolf Hitler. He left believing Hitler's promises of peace in exchange for Germany being allowed to annex large parts of Czechoslovakia. Upon returning to England, Chamberlain announced, "Peace for our time." The 2015 agreement between America, Europe, Russia, China, and Iran mirrors 1938. The Nazi regime was a police state. The Islamic Republic of Iran is a police state. The Nazis' greatest aim was to exterminate the Jews of Europe. Iran's greatest aim is to exterminate the Jewish state. The West dismissed Hitler as the Jews' problem. The West dismisses Iran as Israel's problem. Nazi Germany hated the West and its freedoms. The Islamic Republic of Iran hates the West and its freedoms. Germany sought to dominate Europe. Iran seeks to dominate the Middle East and the Muslim world. And just as Britain and France appeased Nazi Germany, the same two countries, along with the United States, have chosen to appease Iran. In fact, there's considerably less defense for the Iran agreement, which awards Iran $150 billion in currently frozen assets and the right to keep its nuclear program, than there was for the Munich agreement. Prior to 1938, Hitler had not publicly proclaimed his aim to annihilate Europe's Jews. Yet Iran has been proclaiming its intention to annihilate the Jewish state for decades. There were no massive death to America demonstrations in Germany, as there regularly are in Iran. In 1938, Germany had not been responsible for terror around the world, as Iran is now. Nor was Germany responsible for the death of more than 1,000 Americans, as Iran has been, in Iraq, Afghanistan, and Lebanon. The Neville Chamberlains of 2015 defend the agreement with Iran on two grounds: that the only alternative is war, and that this agreement has the capacity to bring Iran into the, quote, community of nations. The war argument is a falsehood for three reasons. First, the alternative to this agreement was continuing and tightening the sanctions that were weakening the Iranian regime and greatly diminishing its ability to fund terror groups around the world. Second, because the agreement so strengthens Iran, it makes war far more likely. When evil expansionist regimes get richer, they don't spend their wealth on building new hospitals. They expand. Third, Iran has been at war with America for decades. And whoever believes that the agreement will bring Iran into the, quote, community of nations betrays a breathtaking ignorance of the Iranian regime. The Iranian regime is composed of religious fanatics who are morally indistinguishable from ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, and all the other mass-murdering Islamist movements. The Iranian regime has executed more people than any country except China and killed more than 6,000 Iranians just for being homosexual. A woman in Iran is not allowed to leave the country without the permission of her husband. The Iranian regime repeatedly calls for the extermination of Israel. No other country in the world is committed to annihilating another country. Iran is already the world's greatest funder of terror organizations. Imagine what it will do with another $150 billion. Imagine what it will do with the removal of the current weapons and missile embargo. Imagine what it will do with its intact nuclear infrastructure. This deal allows all three. Very few people have a chance to do something about the greatest evil of their time. When it votes on this agreement, the American Congress has that chance. I'm Dennis Prager.
Prager University does an excellent job of explaining that. Look what's happening. It's not only just like the Chamberlain moment of 1938. It's way worse. This is like World War III on steroids potentially taking place. And the vets who stood up for us and who fought for us and who understand better than anybody because they were in the Middle East and they are in the Middle East, listen how the vets stand against this agreement that our president is pushing and saying that he will actually veto Congress's attempt to be able to undo this thing, because Congress can say we don't support this, but he wants to potentially saying he's going to veto it and just take it straight to the United Nations. Take a look at what our vets are saying.
I'm medically retired Staff Sergeant Bartlett, and I was blown up by an Iranian bomb. It cut me in half from the left corner of my temple down through my jaw. It took my gunner's legs off. Total devastation. That day was imprinted in my brain forever. They had kidnapped little kids from neighboring villages and put bullets in their heads and killed them in front of the villagers and said, "We're gonna run our bombs out of here. That's who we're making a deal with." Every politician who's involved in this will be held accountable. They will have blood on their hands. A vote for this deal means more money for Iranian terrorism. What do you think they're gonna do when they get more money? Call your senator. Tell him no deal with Iran. If you don't call, who will?
Listen, we have to stand up. Remember, this is a government by the people and for the people. You need to call your senators, call your congressmen, and let them know. You know, you need to make sure not only do you vote against this, but you get a majority up, two-thirds majority. If the president does veto their decision, that the two-thirds vote of Congress can overrule that. This is major, because whoever blesses Israel is blessed, and whoever curses Israel is cursed. This is a major, you know, final step. You know, where is America going to go? And as for us, we stand with Israel. We stand with the Jewish people. And Iran is just the enemy of Israel, the enemy of America, the enemy of peace. And it's explained very well. We get back from this break, we're going to begin to explain what they used to teach in our schools. You had to graduate one particular class every student had to have in America before they could graduate. It's called Americanism versus Communism. And isn't it interesting, they just pulled that out. Well, nobody really even knows what communism is or socialism is today. And of all the things taking place, socialism is being pushed today across America. Well, there's even a candidate that's running that says basically, the reports are, he's just an open socialist. You know, what does that mean? We're going to find out when we get back from the break. Join us.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
And can you move your arm now? Oh my.
Jesus went around and he healed all. So all means all. It doesn't mean some.
Hey, how are you feeling?
Jesus' name.
Amen. Now move it around.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. There are some very interesting things taking place today. There is a huge difference between Americanism and communism. Every time somebody pushes socialism or communism, they're thinking about utopias. Mm-hmm. Even I believe that Hillary Clinton has a paper on it that she wrote, dedicated it to Saul Alinsky, you know, her mentor, about, you know, the whole the new way to be able to do society. But I think also about Pol Pot with Cambodia and how the first thing that he did when he took over, because he was going to enact communism, was he killed all the wise people, all the teachers, all the leaders, all the educators, all the parents who wouldn't do what they wanted them to do. And all he had left was a whole bunch of uneducated class that they put in little family mm-hmm. groups. And he said, the first thing he said to them when he gathered them up, he said, "God is dead and today is day one." There's a huge difference between communism, socialism, and America, mm-hmm. Americanism. And this cartoon does an excellent job of it. It was done in 1948. Why? Because it was fresh out of, you know, coming out of World War II. And so you're looking at what you just heard from Prager's University. This is not only identical to World War II, this is worse than World War II, where we are with the deals that are being signed right now in with this Iran nuke deal. As a matter of fact, so let's watch this and watch very carefully, because it easily explains the difference between all these promised utopias. And this is what people promise you. Oh, you won't have to work hard. You get low work weeks. We'll take care of everything for you. Everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. But what you'll find out is you no longer have a life. It's totally taken over, and it doesn't end well. Ask the Cambodians who had Pol Pot as their leader. You can see more at VFNTV.com and go to the Pink Room. We'll make that available to you there as well. Take a look. This is called Isms. It was done by a university to explain what took place in World War II with communism versus Americanism.
America is many things to many people. To a 17-year-old kid, it's the malt shop on the corner. To Grandpa, it's the front porch in the cool of the evening. To Mother and her family, it's church on Sunday morning. And to Dad, it's his favorite relaxation. It's the Cracker Barrel philosophers in Crabtree Corners. And it's the tycoons in Wall Street. It's all races, creeds, and religions. It's freedom to work at the job you like. Freedom of speech and to peaceably assemble. Freedom to own property. Security from unlawful search or seizure.
Where's your warrant, Flatfoot?
The right to a speedy and public trial. Protection against cruel punishments and excessive fines. The right to vote. And to worship God in your own way. It is these freedoms that have made America strong.
Okay, so we got our freedom. But management's lousing up everything.
Labor is at fault. It's ruining the country.
My constituents. As your elected representative, I can assure you labor's right. Management's right. I'm strictly neutral.
Labor, management, politicians, phooey. They can't tell corn from oats.
Work! It only takes money out of strike!
Hurry, step right up, folks. Here's the answer to your problems, Dr. Utopia's sensational new discovery, ism. Ism will cure any ailment of the body politic. It's terrific. It's tremendous. Once you swallow the contents of this bottle, you'll have the bountiful benefit of higher wages, shorter hours, and security. Enormous profits. No strikes.
Remember, you're the big boss.
Government control. No worry about votes. Name your own salary. Bigger crops. Lower costs. Why, ism even makes the weather perfect every day. And now then, because we are introducing this amazing item for the first time in this country, it isn't going to cost you 1 cent. All you have to do is sign this little scrap of paper, and you get your bottle absolutely free.
I hereby turn over to ISM Incorporated everything I have, including my freedom and the freedom of my children and my children's children, in return for which, said ism promises to take care of me forever.
I was there first. I paid two bottles.
Get out of the way.
Pardon me. Pardon me.
And who are you, my good man?
I'm John Q. Public.
Ah, my fine friend. You're just in time to share this generous and gigantic offer. Sign right here.
Mind if I read it first?
Hurry up!
Don't bother to me.
Keep your shirts on, boys. You know, including my freedom. Freedom? Well, sign away my freedom.
Why, this is ridiculous.
Don't be corny, brother.
Sure, our system of free enterprise isn't perfect. But before we throw it away for some imported double talk, let's turn the clock back a few years to see what it's done for us. For example, back in the 1890s, Joe Doakes was just a guy who liked to tinker around his barn. Some people thought Joe was lazy. Some even thought he was nuts. But one day, he had an idea. And because he was free to dream his dream and tinker, Joe had a chance to make something of himself and his idea. So... some people didn't think so much of Joe's idea. But that didn't stop him. So Joe got some money from young Aunt Minnie and Uncle Angus and Grandpappy and Mr. Titus. When Joe's friends and relatives used their savings to help him buy tools and property, they were capitalists. Don't blush, folks. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Now, naturally, Joe needed some help. So he hired Willie Lumpkin, who was out of work anyway. And before long, Willie had the know-how and became skilled laborer. Because capital, management, and labor worked together, Joe's idea grew. It grew and did things even he never dreamed of. Today, the automobile industry provides millions of jobs that never existed before. And remember, this is a story of only one industry. There are thousands more scattered all over the United States whose history of development is pretty much the same. We've built a country under the American system that sends more young people to high school and college than all the rest of the world combined. Why, even in the Depression, our wages bought more food, clothing, travel, and entertainment than the wages of any other people in the world. Our country has a national income equal to the total national incomes of any other six nations in the world. With only 7% of the Earth's we drive 70% of the world's automobiles. That's just a sample of the things the capitalistic system has given us in only 160 years. Before signing up, you boys ought to try a little taste of Dr. Ism's formula to see what you'd get in exchange for your freedom. Go ahead, try it.
You can't do this to me! I'll strike!
The state forbids strikes.
Wait till the union hears about this!
Ah, yes, the union. Welcome to our ranks, number 1313.
I'll take this case to the Supreme Court.
The state is the Supreme Court. Our decision is as follows. No more private property. No more you.
Well, the farm vote will put a stop to this.
Farmers don't vote anymore.
What'll I do for seed next year?
You won't have to worry about next year. The state will do your planning from now on.
We must fight to regain our freedom, or everything is lost. Everything!
Everything is fine. Everything is fine. Everything is fine. Everything is fine. Everything is fine.
When anybody preaches disunity, tries to pit one of us against the other through class warfare, race hatred, or religious intolerance, you know that person seeks to rob us of our freedom and destroy our very lives.
And we know what to do about it.
And now, gentlemen, no violence, please. And don't throw those bottles. Don't throw those bottles! No! Oh, no! No! Hey! Oh, no! Hey!
working together to produce an ever greater abundance of material and spiritual values for all. That is the secret of American prosperity.
So it's so simple. You see, it explains so well. Mm-hmm. That's what we're trying to prevent. As a matter of fact, this is the 800th year anniversary of the Magna Carta. When you saw that big strong arm of the state, there was a king called King John, and he had an arm like that. And that's where the Magna Carta came from, and that's where we get our ideas for the Constitution. Join us after the break. We'll talk about it.
This is VFN TV. Well, we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
If you've ever felt there's more month than money and that your paycheck just doesn't cover the bills, it may be time to make a budget. This is John Fuller, and financial expert Dave Ramsey shares some practical ways you can do that on today's Focus on the Family Minute.
Every dollar has a mission. Every month before the month begins, on paper, on purpose, and you agree on it with your spouse. But zero-based means your income is at the top minus all of these missions, assignments for every dollar. Every dollar has a name until you get to the bottom and it's exactly zero, which means you have to kind of work on it a little bit to get it to zero out. But you can't have any money that's just kind of laying there because that money will disappear. You have to tell every dollar what to do or you will wonder where it went.
Well, making a budget requires some effort, and staying on budget can be hard, but do it today. You can find out how at focusonthefamily.com/finances.
You know, there's something about when you first get saved that the first thing that most people think about is like, there's nobody like me. Ooh. And you're very thankful. You're grateful that God has forgiven you, but you're not sharing with anybody because you look at everybody else. And you think, well, obviously all these folks are walking on water.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they talk about like these books, they got the books memorized, you know, they got like this book of Malachi and, you know, Matthew and Jonathan, you know, whatever they are. And so, you know, they're just like, oh my goodness. And the greatest thing that we can do for each other is to tell them our story.
That's right.
To let them know, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. People get hope when they find out you needed Jesus too.
That's right.
They get hope when they find out you're a sinner too, saved by grace, that God reached down in the depths of hell and darkness and just great calamity and all your attempts to find yourself. And he introduced his Father through himself to you when you got saved. Sharing your story. Everybody's got a story.
That's right.
And we share a few of them. We share a few of them with you at meetmyfather.org. Well, listen, the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to make the Father known. That's our purpose. And our ministry is to make the Father known to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, get to know God through his awesome, awesome Son, Jesus Christ. Go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet my Father. Meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So when you're looking, you know, at the servitude is what it is, when you give up your rights and sign over, you know, you sign away the Constitution gives you rights, so to totally do away with that is to end up just like the particular cartoon was saying, utopias, you know, they always promise you utopia. This is the true utopia. It's heaven. It's a new earth, new heaven and new earth. The sin of men, since, you know, utopia was on earth prior to the fall of man, but once we sinned and we gave authority over to Satan, basically when Adam and Eve fell, then, you know, sin began to do its work in the earth. And it's like, there's never, no man can ever design some utopian culture that's going to work out. And the reason why is because men are in it. You know, men in our natural state outside of God are sinful.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're looking at this cartoon, you know, and you're seeing, oh, that's how capitalism works. It was just like, I had this idea and I went to go borrow some money from a couple of my friends who were saving their money. And they saw, that's a good idea. They loaned the money to you. Mm-hmm. And that's called capitalism. A lot of people, you see people that are, they're promoting this narrative that capitalism is evil. And it's like, you're driving in a car today because of capitalism. You're probably in a house today because of capitalism. You probably have some things where you were able to borrow money, or at least the people who built that thing borrowed money to be able to do that. Mm-hmm. And the people wanted to be able to loan you the money because they were going to make money off lending them or you the money. It's called interest, or that they were going to own part of that particular company. I mean, that's called capitalism. Mm-hmm. And but now imagine that you have this great idea, but there is no access to anything. Nobody can legally give you money so that you could start that project. Or they won't allow people to work with you. They'll control who can work with you and who can't work with you. Unions coming in, and you hear this statement being said. I mean, this is a worldwide push that's going on. The world's become so much more smaller with technology, but you're hearing the things, words like, workers of the world unite, of the world, organizing the world with this type of utopias and that don't end up well at all. And all these farmers and these businessmen and politicians in this cartoon of Hardin University, they were excited about the promise. Then he said, well, let's go back in the past and let's just take a look at it, you know, what it really looks like. And once they got a taste of it, they began to spit out that bottle of ism. Ism is communism and socialism, you know, when you're talking about that. And it has to do with, just like Pol Pot did in Cambodia, the first day he kicked in his program, after killing off millions of folks who were the educated and people that would go, are you crazy? And going back to an agricultural type society, he thought if we just grow rice and we eat that, then everything's, it's all going to work out right. And it's called The Killing Fields. If you haven't seen that movie, it's a movie called The Killing Fields. It's about Pol Pot, what he did when he kicked in his ism, which was communism, which is a byproduct of the Vietnam era, Vietnam wars and things that were going on and political decisions. What you think about when you saw that strong arm, because they thought all these different things. And I think about this. I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Here he was in the Weimar Republic. Everybody had a say-so during that time. And so he was voicing his opinion, still going down to the local police office and, you know, jurisdictions and saying, this is not right. And they tolerated him for a little while. But they were kicking in the isms. They were getting to a place of dictatorship and communism, you know, this rule with Hitler and all. But for a while he went down. If you read his book, the book of Metaxas with on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I mean, you're thinking, my goodness, they were still playing it like you still had a voice. But the moment they kicked it all in, the same place he went down and complained to, they locked him up and put him, I believe, in the basement. They locked him down. This is where things are going. If we don't wake up, it's going to a place of isms, communism, socialism. People are openly saying they want socialism. And they're being promised something that sounds really good, but it ends up just like it happened in this cartoon. But prophetically, you know, prophetically, what God had specifically spoken to, you know, John Ramos was, we're confronted with that because there's some things shifting and moving. And what the Lord showed John was that if America goes one way, if they go one way, then all of a sudden, all of America will be put under servitude. What does that mean? It could mean communism. It could mean socialism. When you think about, you know, Demetrius Dudeman, who prophesied about, you know, through the fire, he wrote that book, and we have that on the torch for you. We're talked about, you know, America was going to be attacked from within, and it was going to be communism. When you think about it, it could be the mindset of communism. But there's thousands of people showing up for a particular candidate right now who's openly a socialist. Socialism. So it's not a far-fetched that somebody says, we just need to flip this capitalism and go back to a socialism or go to a socialism or to a communism type form of government. And those words really are economy, where you are in control of your economy in capitalism, which is America. But socialism is where the governments begin to take over the businesses and take over your life, and they run it all and they just allow you. And I heard on a particular interview, our current president, when he was running for office, he said taxes may go as high as 100%. And slavery.
That's slavery.
Yeah, slavery is basically, you know, what percentage you are of tax. If you're like 20% of your income is taxed, you're 20% a slave. Somebody says, no, you're not. Don't pay the 20% and see what happens. The master came and got me, put me in jail. And then so if you say, hey, we want 30% of tax, you're 30% a slave. If you say 60% of tax or 100% of tax, you are totally a slave. It may be, you know, a promised nice utopia, but if everything you do goes into the government in the governmental system. That's communism. Mm-hmm. That's communism. And by the way, once everybody loses, we had a particular cartoon. I don't know if we have that. Not a cartoon, it was a commercial. You know, Wendy's ran a commercial for a while right there. Do we still have that commercial? I would love to be able to have that commercial. And what happens when, nightwear. But it's just, it's just so important because people look to understand it because it seems right. But the reason why people are excited today and being able to live in a place of rebellion against the government is because people still are working. They're still motivated mm-hmm. to be able to invest and to build and to invent. But once that part of society is no longer motivated to do those things, then it doesn't work. And this is what Margaret Thatcher said. She said, socialism works until you run out of other people's money. That's how long it lasts. And so what happens is everything begins to turn gray and drab, and it gets very sad. It's very oppressive. And we saw it over and over again, you know, on the other side of the wall. But we're going to go to this break. We're going to come back, and we're going to you got to see this. This is a commercial that was put on by Wendy's years ago talking about what it was like in regards to a communism government versus a capitalism government of America, and there was no difference. Everybody was the same. As a matter of fact, take a look.
Other games sold separately. Your parents help you hook it up.
It's next day, bear. Very nice. It's next evening, bear. Very nice.
Having no choice is no fun. That's why at Wendy's, every hamburger isn't dressed the same. You get your choice of fresh toppings, fresh tomatoes, fresh lettuce, fresh onions, cheese, bacon, and more. Having a choice is better than not.
Is next, swim there.
Choose fresh. Choose Wendy's.
Even the hamburger joint knows that if we go the way of socialism mm-hmm. and communism, we won't have a choice. Mm-hmm. And they said, listen, if you come eat here, it won't be like a communist, socialistic burger shop. You're going to be able to choose if you want lettuce. Mm-hmm. You notice that the day wear was a gray dress. The evening wear was the same.
All the same.
Same gray dress with a flashlight. And the beach wear was the same gray dress with a ball. Don't you want choice? Well, we're going to lose this if we don't repent and turn back to God. We get back in a moment. We're going to see it's the 800-year anniversary of the Magna Carta. What does that mean? It means the history of where we got the ideas our founding fathers did for the Constitution. They understood this strong arm called King John was doing all these horrific things. And they knew that we've got to get some say-so in this government. More we get back from the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I command blind eyes see.
About 5 years ago, I got shot.
Ministry is valuable not only in the sense that it's alleviating suffering throughout the world, but more importantly, it is awakening people that if God is capable of working miraculously in this physical body, how much more capable is he of working miraculously to my spirit and saving me for eternity?
The doctor said that you had a torn rotator cuff. So show me what you couldn't do 5 minutes ago. And can you move your arm now?
Oh my.
Jesus went around and he healed all. So all means all. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean, no, only a couple. He said all.
Pain, go now. Okay, now move around. Tell me how you feel. Muscle, tendons, ligaments, and bones be reattached now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now move it around.
Hank Lancaster.
So you might be thinking, why in the world am I bringing up the Magna Carta? It's 800 years. It's because you'll see, this is the first time, you know, you'll hear the details about it. But listen, this is the first time that women got rights ever in the history of what's going on. And the people began to get rights. It was prior to that, it was totally controlled by, you know, kings and just like King John. As a matter of fact, listen now and put this in the context of what we're talking about. What future do we want for America? I would like to keep America constitutionally sound, one nation under God and liberty for all. Let's watch.
At the core of America's judicial system is the notion that no ruler, no government official, or elected leader is above the law. It's a tenet recorded in every one of our founding documents. But that revolutionary idea didn't originate here. It came from a 13th century peace treaty that has shaped the free world for 800 years.
The Magna Carta today, the principles contained therein, affect the lives of nearly 2 billion people in over 100 countries around the world.
There are only 4 surviving original copies of the 1215 Magna Carta. One of them is currently on display at the British Library in London, with 2 of its much younger but more famous 18th century cousins, the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Bill of Rights.
In the Declaration of Independence, you have America standing up to a tyrannical king, but people are ironically looking back to Magna Carta, which is, of course, a document granted originally by an English king.
You describe it as Britain's greatest or most important export.
8 of the 10 in the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution of the United States, are straight from Magna Carta.
Magna Carta, Latin for Great Charter, was drawn up at a time when the divine right of kings and the feudal system was the law of the land, whereby a monarch's right to rule was not bound by any earthly authority, but came directly from Almighty God.
There was only one lawmaker, the king, and that meant life or death. It meant imprisonment. It meant all sorts of penalties that could be whimsical, and in King John's case, it was whimsical.
He abused his power to such a degree that he became one of the most loathed and reviled rulers in English history. Crowned at Westminster Abbey in 1199, he inherited the throne from his brother, Richard the Lionhearted. Unlike his brother, John was inept, greedy, corrupt, and showed mercy to no one. In the first 5 years of his reign, he lost most of his inherited lands in France through military and foreign policy blunders. Chronicler Gervase of Canterbury called him John Softsword. His wars were unpopular and costly, so he placed heavy tax burdens on his subjects to finance them.
He was very good at fundraising. He was selling off widows to widowers and instructing them that they had to marry this woman, and if they didn't want to, then he'd fine them. If he did want to, he'd take money for it. In the meantime, she might try to bribe him to stay single because she couldn't stand the sight of the particular chap he was offering. And so he was collecting money from all three.
If the barons owed him money, King John took their children as hostages until full payment was made. He would also degrade the wives of his noblemen with lewd and lustful behavior and added insult to injury with more taxes.
And that was the thing that really led to the theme of no taxation without representation. He tripled their taxes.
Perhaps his most insidious offense was his abuse of individual rights. He meted out judgment and punishment without due process. When his Welsh barons threatened rebellion in 1212, he had 28 of their sons hanged. Matthew Paris, a 13th century historian, famously wrote, "Foul as it is, hell itself is made fouler by the presence of King John." The political climate in January of 1215 boiled over with revolt among his beleaguered yet well-armed barons. They confronted the heavily guarded John here at London's Temple Church and demanded that he fulfill his sworn oath and restore the ancient liberties granted to them a century earlier by King Henry I. According to one historian of the time, John scoffed and vowed he'd never grant them liberties that would render him their slave. A seriously tense and divided standoff ensued. By spring of that year, the barons renounced their allegiance to the crown and took its capital, London. With John the Softsword cornered and forced into negotiations, he chose a serene meadow called Runnymede.
King John met with the barons here in this open field at Runnymede along the banks of the Thames River, 2 miles south of Windsor Castle, to make peace. It was on June 15, 1215, that he affixed his seal to the Magna Carta, the Great Charter.
The peace treaty, originally called the Articles of the Barons, contained 63 clauses that limited the king's powers in matters of the church, courts, trade, taxes, and individual rights.
So it's a potpourri of all sorts of things that are terribly important, but the absolute principal thing is the elimination of the right of divine rule of a king.
The following year, King John died of dysentery and was replaced by his heir, the boy king Henry III. Under wise counsel, King Henry amended the articles 3 times.
It was freely issued by the new king, Henry III. So it was free from the charge that it had been issued under duress at the field of Runnymede. But I think the most important thing about Magna Carta, sort of holistically, is that it established the importance of the principle of the rule of law.
Magna Carta influenced centuries of English law and laid the groundwork for establishing individual rights.
There's women's rights, actually, in the Magna Carta, a privilege of a widow not to be forced to marry without her consent, a women's rights. Same thing with children. There were children's rights in it.
In time, many of the articles lost their relevance, but there's one today that remains the bedrock of America's judicial system.
The key clause, which is buried in the middle of Magna Carta, it's not given any particular prominence in the document itself, but guaranteeing access to justice and the right to a fair trial. And that last clause, which is the one that's really stood the test of time and that people have looked back to over the centuries ever since, that's the one that's really at the heart of Magna Carta's fame today.
Through the writings of Sir Edward Coke and others, Magna Carta and its ideas made their way to the shores of the New World, where again the king's subjects were on the verge of revolution.
No taxation without representation. That's very important. It was, of course, the battle cry of the American Revolution.
So they definitely looked back to Magna Carta as the embodiment of ancient rights.
A medieval historian said of King John, he feared not God, nor respected men. It was, however, out of his abuses that Magna Carta emerged and over time became the cornerstone of liberty, law, and democracy.
I think it's amazing in this 800th anniversary year just how much national and international interest and excitement has been generated around the Magna Carta and how it's moved from being a medieval peace treaty into one of the most famous and iconic documents in the world.
For CBN, this is John Jessup reporting in London on the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta.
This is so important. You know, they say that people who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat history. Mm-hmm. We have to learn from this. We learn from history. And when you hear people say, you know, he's acting like a king, they're talking about, you know, King John prior to the elimination of the divine rule of kings. Prior to that, you know, people just thought, you know, that, you know, this is a divine ruler and whatever this king says is how it goes. And I mean, it was amazing what took place. You know, some of the things that took place were just horrific in regards to, you know, hear somebody say, you know, don't make a big ordeal about it. The ordeal was about, you know, tying people up and throwing them in the water. And if they sunk, they were innocent. And if they floated, they were guilty. You know, and the Pope came and undid this Magna Carta, like they said, and pulled the priest out of the involvement. You're looking at the Magna Carta right there, but pulled the priest, told them, you know, no longer get involved in these big ordeals. But the Catholic Church still, it's still in the dungeons of their institutions. They still tortured and beheaded and reportedly disemboweled and, you know, got confessions out of folks. These are crazy days. There are evil. There are people. Lucifer is evil and those that follow his ways are evil. Mm-hmm. And what we have in America is a gift from God. You know, it's called freedom. But freedom's not free. We have to stand up for it. We have to stand out and say, you know what? I'm going to participate. You need to go to civilchristianity.org, civilchristianity.org. And you need to sign that petition and say, you know what? Not petition, but sign that agreement. It's 10 commitments to say, you know what? I want to begin to walk together with people, just like the people that walked together with Dr. King. And these are the 10 commitments they had to sign to be able to do that, because we have to stand up. We have to be heard. We need to do it, though, in a loving way. And nobody, I think, did it better than Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he walked and stood up for human rights, for civil rights in America, being a good Christian and staying under the laws of the Lord, but also under the laws of the land and the Constitution. That's why he was saying, we're only holding you to what's written on the paper. He was talking about the Constitution. So this 800-year anniversary is so important for us to learn and to understand. And you can go to civilchristianity.org. You can sign this 10 commitments to be able to walk together. And these are like-minded folks. And you also have a lot of articles and programs we have available for you right there. Just scroll down. You'll see those where you can start learning about what was it like? What did Dr. King stand for? What do other people stand for? What kind of legal, and that's what it is. It's legal for you to stand up and express. You can think about it. 8 out of the 10 Bill of Rights came from the Magna Carta they're talking about 800 years ago. Why? Because there was an oppressive king that would just do all these horrific things. What's going to happen? The same thing that happened to every other ism, communism, socialism, and all these things, if we don't turn back to God. The key to it is, you know, us understanding that and saying, God, you gave us this country. He said, I'll raise a nation up. Mm-hmm. But if you don't do what I want you to do in the context of it, he says, even though I had plans for you, I'll take those plans away and you'll come down. God determines whether we stand or whether we fall. We have to determine whether we're going to stand up or we're going to fall to our knees and say, dear God, forgive us for this. Let's just pray. I want to pray right now. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you have entrusted to us in America, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for those that stood up and realized, you know, we can be one nation under God, but outside of being under you, this doesn't work. I pray, Lord God, that America would turn back to you, God. I pray, Lord God, that you would begin to open our eyes for the gift that you gave us, God. That you would forgive us, God, for not being willing to put the energy and the effort to learn about our nation, to learn how you blessed us, and to learn our part to play in it, Father God. People gave their lives, their blood, your daughters, their sons, their fathers, for us to be able to have this right, God. And we thank you for it, Lord God. Lord, we just pray, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
We want to give special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless. We're family. Did you know that? God has called us to be family. We're called to be the family of God. It's Father God. It's not like King God. It's Father God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is our elder brother. Yes, he's our Lord and our Savior, but he's the firstborn. He's the head of the church. He's our elder brother. We're heirs of God, not heirs of Jesus. We're joint heirs with Jesus.
That's right.
We're family. We're sisters and brothers. That's why we're supposed to love each other. The family of God. I remember Jesus was sitting around with his disciples in a house, by the way, and he's teaching them about the things of God. Mm-hmm. And his biological mother, Mary, and brother comes to the house, and they're knocking on the outside of the door. And they said, and of course, they're talking to each other. Mary and her son's talking and says, oh, my goodness, Jesus has lost his mind. They really thought Jesus lost his mind.
That's right.
They lost his mind, and he hasn't eaten. He's been a long time since he's eaten. We need to go rescue him. from his ministry because he's lost his mind. Don't you know this is supposed to happen in a temple, not in a house? And he just goes on. And then Jesus, of all the things he said, this is very important, of all the things he said, he said, you know, somebody comes out and said, yo, your mom was outside. You know? And yo, sir. No, yo, your mom's outside. And so Jesus stops and he pauses. He looks at the disciples and he's talking to them. He says, listen, let me tell you who the family of God is. Mm. Let me tell you who my mother and my brother is. Those who do the will of my Father. Yes. Oh, more than anything, you want your biological family to follow God. But the truth is, you have no control over them. You tell them the truth and you honor their decision. Listen, the true family of God is those who follow his teachings, that have a desire to follow Jesus. See, the church is a family. Get into your, right now where you're at, in your fellowship. Say, listen, we need to start being family. Mm-hmm. And if people just still relate to you like sand, like organizations, like an orphanage, you know, just get your food, sit down, shut up, don't know nobody. Listen, find a fellowship that functions as family. Maybe Vine Fellowship Network's for you. Maybe there's a church in your area. Maybe God has planted in your heart. So you know what? I want to begin this in my own city. Check it out. VineFellowshipNetwork.org, where we're loving God, loving others, and leading others to do the same.